Thank you, Christiana. Appreciate it. Good morning, everybody. If you haven't met me before, my name is Thomas. I'm one of the family pastors here, along with my wife, Ellie. And if you've been coming here for a little bit, since we kind of opened things up again and you haven't seen me before, it's probably because typically I'm with the kids in the multipurpose room. But it's really nice to be with you guys this morning. I've been at Anous Bay Pentecostal Camp for the weekend, a kids camp. Kyle actually helped me realize that I'm still wearing my camp wristband because I got to go back and I do want to eat dinner, so I do have to keep it on. I just want to give a quick testimony and kind of a report about the things that are going on at camp. It is really great, the things that are going on with the kids from our church who are at the camp and kids from around the province. And I just wanted to say, don't sleep on the things the Lord is doing in the lives of these kids. They are hearing the word, they're chewing on the word, and a lot of them are understanding the word. So it's really, really exciting to see what God's doing at camp. Camp is pretty cool because it's not just for good for church kids. It's actually really effective in outreach as well. A lot of these kids, they bring unchurched friends. They bring unbelieving friends, and some of them hear the word for the first time ever. Right, so praise God for the things that he's doing this weekend at Anous Bay and beyond. So today, I wanted to talk about this passage in John chapter 4. We're looking at the story of the Samaritan woman, or probably more commonly known as the woman at the well. And this is a story, I think, about God's character. I think it teaches us also about God's love for all people. But what we're going to zero in a bit is how this story is about outreach and evangelism and how it teaches us things about that. I think that often when we hear those words, outreach or evangelism, we think, you know, big church events, big conferences, the preaching of the word in big groups, or maybe doing global missions. And those are all really important parts of evangelism, right? And reaching unreached people. But evangelism doesn't always look like those things. Evangelism, it's simply the declaration of the good news of Jesus. Right? So Jesus, he's given his followers the Great Commission, the command to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all over the place. So that's what we long for. We long for other people to believe and receive Jesus and to experience what we have experienced. Right? In Romans chapter 10, Paul, he says that if anyone confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart, that God raised him from the grave. Excuse me, I've almost completely lost my voice from the weekend. So last night, I was thinking about this morning and trying to speak very, very gently to my kids in my cabin. So Paul says that if one confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the grave, they will be saved. And as followers of Jesus, who have been set free from all kinds of things like sin and hurt or addiction, we want others to know what it is like to meet with Jesus. But later in the same chapter of Romans, verses 14 and 15, Paul, he points out a big problem with this. He says, how can they believe in the one they haven't heard of? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I know some of us don't really feel like we have beautiful feet, but we are all God's people, and we are all called to proclaim the gospel to others, right? And like Paul says, how are people supposed to know about Jesus if nobody tells them about him? It's kind of like Ellie, it makes me think of Ellie and I. Often when I come home late, especially after youth nights, and if she's already gone to bed by the time I got home, we'll wake up in the morning, and I'm embarrassed to say this happens pretty regularly on these nights. We'll wake up in the morning, and she will ask me, why didn't you turn on the dishwasher last night? And I will say, well, because you didn't tell me to. And she'll say, oh, but it was full. And that's kind of my job when the dishwasher's full and I come home late. But I'll say, you didn't explicitly tell me, so I didn't know. Unfortunately, I do have to be explicitly told. And in the same way, we need to go out there and tell people the good news of the gospel, because if we don't tell them, as Paul says, how are they going to know? There are people who need to hear it specifically from you or I, right? So God is good. His love for all people is so great, and we are called to proclaim that good news of the gospel. So let's talk about those things. We are going to focus on Jesus, on this discourse between, with a Samaritan woman that Jesus had, and we're going to talk about the offer in the passage, the recipient of that offer, and then let's talk about how we offer living water. So how to offer living water. So to set the scene before we talk about this grand offer at the start of John chapter 4, the ruling religious class, the Pharisees, they take interest in Jesus's ministry because Jesus is, his ministry is gaining a lot of traction and popularity. His disciples and him are baptizing lots of people in Judea. But it says that it was specifically the disciples that were doing the baptizing. But Jesus knew that eventually he would be crucified, but that the time had not yet come for that. So to avoid a conflict, he decides to leave Judea and make his way to Galilee. And the fastest route to Galilee went straight through the territory of the Samaritans. And this is a people who shared kind of a mutual hate with the Jews. So in Samaria, Jesus, tired from his journey, he stops at a well and meets a Samaritan woman. And he asks her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman points out, a glaring obstacle, a big problem with that request, saying, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman," double whammy for Jesus talking to her. So you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, why would you ask me for a drink? Since Jews and Samaritans don't typically associate with one another. And in verse 10, Jesus, he appeals to this woman's curiosity, saying, "If you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." In verse 11, the Samaritan woman, she asked, "Where can you get this living water?" Thinking that Jesus is speaking of a physical stream of water. But Jesus emphasizes the contrast between, water in a well and the water that he wants to provide, when he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again." And the woman, she reveals that she wants this water because she doesn't want to have to, so that she doesn't have to draw water from this well again. That reply, it makes it clear that the Samaritan woman is primarily concerned with the physical issues in her life, right? While Jesus' primary concern is the welfare of her soul. She wants water that will temporarily satisfy her physical needs, while the spiritual water Jesus is offering would quench her inner thirst forever. So when the woman tells Jesus she wants to receive this living water, he tells her to go get her husband. This is probably because it wasn't great etiquette in their time for a woman to talk to a man without her husband present. And the Samaritan woman, not wanting to reveal the details of her kind of scandalous past, tells Jesus, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus, knowing her in a way that only God can know somebody, he basically says, "Yeah, I know that's true, that you don't have a husband. I actually also know that it's true, you've actually had 5. And the guy you're living with now isn't even your husband." And she immediately, when he says that, she immediately recognizes that there's more to this man. There's more to him than meets the eye, right? There's more to this man. And she assumes that Jesus is a prophet. And this makes me think, has anybody here seen, I know Barry has, I asked him before the service, has anyone here seen the Tom Hanks movie Big? Yeah? Well, if you haven't seen it, I really highly recommend it. It's a great movie. In this movie, there's a 12-year-old boy named Josh, and he's frustrated with boyhood, and he makes a wish, and he wishes, "I wish I was big." Then he wakes up the next morning to find that he has turned into an adult. So confused and with nobody to turn to, he approaches his preteen best friend, a boy named Billy, and Billy doesn't believe his story. He doesn't believe that this guy is actually Josh. and it's only when Josh does a song and dance that only Billy and Josh would know, called the Shimmy Shimmy Coco Bop, that Billy that things get very real, and Billy begins to understand who he's actually talking to. And in the same way, it's only when Jesus shows his intimate knowledge of the Samaritan woman that she begins to realize who she is talking to. And Jesus, he later reveals to her that he is the Messiah, and the Samaritan woman comes to believe in him. Jesus offered living water that would do more for this woman than she could ask for or imagine. And just looking at the little we do know about this woman, the recipient of this offer, we learn a couple things about God. Jesus, for him, accepting and welcoming this woman who is a Samaritan, it shows that salvation is available to all people, including the most marginalized or shame-ridden people. And to think about how much shame this woman was probably carrying, she had a scandalous past and present living situation that she was obviously ashamed of. But Jesus, he knew about her complex history, and he still welcomed her. God, he knows each of us intimately, and he is unconditionally loving. He knows our deepest, darkest secrets. He knows all the gross, ugly parts of our hearts, right? But he still loves us, and he provides salvation for all who confess that Jesus is Lord. So how do we evangelize, right? How do we tell people about God's unconditional love, about this grace that's available to all people? How do we reach people and proclaim the gospel to them? Well, Jesus, he was the perfect example of living an earthly life that's pleasing to God. So let's look at, his example here as we discuss how to offer living water, right? How do we offer this living water to other people? So here is a list of ways to offer living water to others, to practice evangelism in our own context. The first one is to meet people in their territory, right? Go to them, go to their turf where they feel comfortable to be themselves, right? And be a light there, just like Jesus did in our passage. He met this woman at a well in Samaria. And wherever you connect with them, have relatable conversations. Learn about their lives and how they live. But this part, it actually takes a lot of humility to do. Because when you try to practice evangelism, you shouldn't be judgmental because you believe you live a better life than them, right? Jesus, he lived a perfect life. And instead of condemning this woman because of her sin, he offered her himself, the living water. And also, you can't think that you have all the answers and that you're the only one who has something to offer, right? Jesus does have all the answers, and Jesus doesn't need anything from us, but he modeled for us an evangelism that is humble, right? I really enjoy reading that Jesus asked this woman for a drink of water, as, it's humbling to receive, and it's empowering to be able to offer or give something. Right? And Jesus, in this way, in ways like this, Jesus always provides more dignity to people. Right? He asks her for water, much how he asks you and I to partner with him, even though he doesn't need us to fulfill his purposes. I don't know why. It's just a beautiful mystery of God that he chooses to partner with us. The next way we can offer living water is to have good theological discussions. This might seem like a tough one, and it kind of is, right? But think, when the woman at the well, Jesus basically addresses, some of the big sins or scandals and, her past and her life, right? And when the woman at the well, she kind of wants to get into a debate about what the proper place to worship is, what the proper physical place to worship was, Jesus, again, he redirects her focus from the physical to the spiritual, saying that a time would come when all believers would worship God in spirit and in truth, right? So kind of in the same way, a lot of the hangups people have about the Christian faith involve physical things, right? And we need to be ready to respond, to answer some of those questions. Proverbs 2:2, it talks about turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. So I encourage you, if you haven't already, learn the principles of your faith. I try to encourage the youth, you know, don't just believe because you think you're supposed to, right? If you have questions, go searching for the answers. Ask lots of questions, right? Because I have so much faith in, you know, in the truth of the gospel that I'm like, bring it on. Bring on any questions you could possibly have. And I think that God will answer all of them. So find out what it is that you believe and be ready to have those conversations. The next way to offer living water is don't be surprised or overly concerned with criticism. This is kind of a big one. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman, it wasn't, you know, he wasn't concerned about criticism from others about who he was evangelizing or criticism from this woman about what he believed or knew was true, right? Even though this was a very taboo kind of interaction for him to be having. And the last way, and I think maybe the most important way to offer living water is be open to the gifts of the Spirit. So be ready to give or receive a word from the Lord. Jesus, being one with the Holy Spirit, shared things with this woman that could only be from God. It doesn't say that Jesus, you know, he stopped at this well because, you know, he had an appointment to meet a Samaritan woman, right? But in verse 6, it says that Jesus sat down when he was tired from his long journey. And while he was at this pit stop, Jesus was ready to evangelize and proclaim the gospel to this woman. So we got to trust the Holy Spirit to point out people who need to hear about the gospel, right? And who need to have the gospel proclaimed to them. And we need to trust that he'll give us the words to offer them this living water that is Christ. We can't force evangelism. We need to be listening and ready for the Spirit's timing and guidance. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're going to have the band come back up and do a closing song. And right now with this song, you know, we looked at his example and now we rely on his Spirit. And right now we are going to declare our reliance of him as we try to live out the Great Commission in our contexts. So I'm going to read that one more time before we... So as we think about evangelism, I'm going to read John 15:5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.